I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Share-a-thon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in picturesque, right now even snow-covered, South St. Louis.
Yeah, hopefully maybe by the time this aired, though, the warm weather has come in and we're finally starting to know what it's like to have a bit of spring here in the St. Louis area. But yeah, we've had a long, long winter for us. Not for the people who listen to us up north, because they're still in the middle of it. I know yep, they are. Yep. I lived up there at the beginning of March. No spring for you, but yeah, here in St. Louis, we're hoping for it. I did want to start with one comment before we begin. We were having lunch with Elaine Muskoff, who the sweetheart. I preached at her church, and she invited Lynn and I out for lunch. And as we were talking, about the future of communication, because she pointed out now that she tries to call her kids, and her kids won't answer their phones. But if she texts them, have you experienced this with your son Noah? If
you sure, text you them, bet.
Yeah. And I mean, right. You could just have called them and no one answers, but you text them and okay, yeah. Immediate response. Yeah. And we reflected on the fact that if you know, like 40 years ago, someone had said to me, oh, John, you won't believe the future. In the future, we'll communicate by typing messages to each other. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, we used to do that. That was called telegrams. Right? But no, we have phones now. We can talk to people. We don't need to type anymore. That's the beauty of it. We can actually hear their voice. So who would have ever thought that this would become the way that we would type things? And so she said, I wonder what the future of communication will be. And then it dawned on me, because what happens now is you text me, Matt,
yep.
And my phone will give me a series of answers to respond to you. And I find that, yeah, that's a pretty good answer. I'll just go with that one.
That's
because I don't want to take the time to type anymore. That's a lot of work. And in fact, even when I'm typing something in, it'll suggest words and stuff to use. And I find, so that's the future. We won't be communicating. Our machines will be communicating with each other on their own. they'll just be making up responses. Okay, here, I'm sending this out for you, and then your machine will, oh, okay, here's a response to that. And so we don't really need to talk at all.
I know. I think we're super close to that already, you know, because really all we have to do is press a button. Oh yeah, like you said, pick the machine's response that we like the best, the AI's response, and send that on. Yeah.
And who am I to say that that's the best response? Just let the AI pick it for me. It knows so much better than I what actually needs to be said to you, Matt. And someday Wrestling with the Basics will be just that too. It'll just be the AI telling you what Matt or John would have said on the basis of all the things we've said over the past. And won't that be scary?
So if the jokes get a whole lot better on Wrestling with the Basics all of a sudden, you know the AI has taken over.
That's right. That'll be the clear determinant. Because it is advanced intelligence. That'll be the remarkable thing. So we have begun the season of Lent. So no 100 seconds of dumb jokes for the next 6 weeks. I'm sure people are just sitting on the edge of their chair waiting for Easter so they can have the 100 seconds of dumb jokes. But you have something better than dumb jokes today, right, Matt? What did you
bet,
want to
John.
About?
So we are giving up the dumb jokes for Lent. Yes, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you might be thinking, some of our listeners, oh, wait a second, 1 Corinthians 15, that's that resurrection chapter.
Yeah, you're giving away the story. You're giving away the ending.
I know. Well, yeah, and I think, you know,
Spoiler alert, everyone. Spoiler alert. If you're in the season of Lent, you might not want to listen to this one because this is going to spoil the whole thing for you.
Yeah, thanks for the disclaimer there, John. Yeah. I appreciate that. So, yeah, I think, you know, why look at this now? Well, I think... a couple things. One,
Time out. Yes. I'm sorry. Tell them the truth. The reason we're looking at it now is because you preached on it 2 weeks ago.
Fair enough, John. Fair enough.
Now go ahead and make the story up. We'll just nod our heads and say, sure, man.
Let me build my case. So yes, I did preach on this, full disclosure. And yeah, I think for both John and I both, you know, if we invest all that time into researching for a sermon, why not share it as much as we can, right?
That's what we're
including
doing.
Wrestling with the basics. But in addition to that, you know, we're resurrection people ultimately.
Yeah.
You know, some people joke that it's always Lent for Lutherans and and no, well, yes, we live in repentance. Yeah, I get that. But ultimately we're resurrection people. And so even in the season of Lent, I think it's good to be mindful of the resurrection. And for us to take specifically a look at how might the resurrection shape how we observe Lent. So we'll look at that a little bit today, too.
Oh, good.
Yeah, because we never, ever want to forget that Easter happened, right? Even in the midst of Lent, we view Lent as people who, know that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And certainly in heaven, when we're in the Lord's presence, wow, we're resurrection people for all eternity. Goodbye, Lent. It is only Easter forever in God's presence.
So could I make my editorial comment here? We'll get it out of the way.
Okay.
No one pays any attention to me. I say this every year, but maybe this is the year that someone will say, well, you know, maybe he's got a good idea. First of all, Lent is way too long. We do not need 40 days of being repentant. In fact, it's not long enough. We should be repentant every day, right? Isn't that what the catechism say? We begin every day in repentance because we're still sinners. Nothing changes. We went to bed overnight. But on the other hand, you're right. My goodness, Jesus is resurrected. Okay. Although ironically, for those that don't count, you know, we've got more than 40 days that we spend in Lent. And that's because actually every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. So if you're being sad on Sunday, no, you're supposed to be celebrating the resurrection on Sunday and then you can go be sad on Monday.
Yeah.
And really sad on Wednesday. Whatever.
No, I love that. Great insight. Yeah. That even in the midst of Lent, there's still the celebration of Easter, the Sundays, the day of the Lord's resurrection. Yeah. Thanks be to God. So looking then at 1 Corinthians 15, as we look at this, I want to talk first, John, about a game. Maybe you've played it before. Have you ever played kind of a party game, worst case scenario?
I've heard of it. I've never played it. And of course, we do not play games during the season of Lent, but go ahead.
All right. Okay. Sorry, John. I hope I don't offend you by talking about this game. So something for the Lukumsky family to play after Easter.
Worst case scenario.
Is the game worst case scenario. So you get these, there's a whole bunch of cards, and on each card, there's something really bad.
Okay.
And then you divvy them out, and one person's kind of it, and they rate five of these cards from bad to the absolute worst case scenario, kind of on a spectrum. And then the other players are supposed to guess what they thought, the person who's it, what they think is the worst case scenarios.
Okay.
And they rate
Sounds
them from
fun.
One to five. It's kind of fun. But some of the worst case scenarios are things like being chased by a gorilla. You know, how bad is that? Being locked in your car trunk, being lost at sea, having to land a plane on water, being surrounded by snakes, having an itch inside of your cast. You know, so how bad are those things? How would you rate those things? So it's kind of a fun game. here, I think in 1 Corinthians 15, the reason I bring this up is we get to find out what Paul's worst case scenario is. So if the Apostle Paul is playing that game, what would be his worst case scenario every single time? And I think we hear it here in 1 Corinthians 15.
So now on Wrestling with the Basics, we're giving game hints. Is that what you're saying? because, you know, we are the full purpose Bible study on Saturday morning. So this is cool.
We've got nutrition tips, financial advice, and now hints at board games.
And now if you're playing Paul and worst case scenario, here's the answer to choose.
That's exactly right. So what is that answer? Here it is. It's not about gorillas. It's not about being lost at sea. It's not about having an itch under your cast. It's even worse than that, because when we hear it, it's a worst case scenario that has eternal implications. All right. Here it is. So why don't we go ahead maybe and just read it, John, if you could, verses 12 through 19. Keeping in mind, okay, what's the worst case scenario here for Paul?
And I see where you're going, Matt. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Yeah. So, John, what is Paul's worst case scenario?
That the dead have not been raised.
Yeah, that there's no resurrection, right? Yeah. No resurrection, and specifically, you know, that Jesus, right, hasn't been raised, but no resurrection. Exactly. If he's playing worst case scenario, there is no resurrection. That would be the worst case scenario. Because what's going on in Corinth, there in verse 12, the very first verse you read, Paul writes, Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and then what's the problem here in Corinth among the Christians, even it seems? He says, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So some in Corinth are saying...
What is that about, Matt?
Yeah, exactly. So it's not just that they're saying Jesus isn't raised. They're saying there is no resurrection at all. So I mean, that has a double implication. One, you doubt whether Jesus really rose from the dead. But then two, then you doubt whether we're going to really raise from the dead, right? As Jesus has promised. So what snuck into the church in Corinth was what was in the culture of Corinth.
Okay.
So Corinth, this Greek city on this isthmus, a city that has Greek culture, Roman culture, and certainly many people who were thinking along the lines of Gnosticism, a fancy word, but Gnosticism, this philosophy that, among other things, includes a belief that the body is bad, right? Our physical bodies are bad. Our spirits are good. And so our bodies are what's corrupt. Our spirit, our emotions, our thoughts, that's really what's good. That's what's true. And so they viewed, these Greeks, death as, well, sort of a release from the body, right? That corrupt body is gone finally. And now my spirit is released. It's finally set free. So if that's the case, well then, who would want your body to be raised, right? It was a corrupt thing that was keeping you down. Who needs resurrection? And that's the problem. So this cultural, secular, philosophical idea that the body is bad and that the resurrection is unnecessary and untrue, that started to creep into the church in Corinth too. The Christians started to believe, now there's no resurrection of the body. And that is what has Paul worried, because that has big, big implications. That is a worst case scenario.
Well, and what's interesting, because it's subtle. See, it's so subtle. Now, the way you expressed it, it's like, well, how could anyone come up with that kind of idea? But we have the same concept in our culture today. So what happens is you die and you become an angel, right? You become an angel. And of course, I think I saw that. I saw that on a movie once at Christmas time, you know, but see, we don't realize, well, no, because angels don't have bodies. That's exactly how they're defined. They're just these pure spirits that can take on whatever look they want to have. And I think there's probably a lot of people who are functionally believing that. I think you pin them on it, they'd say, oh, well, no, that isn't what I meant, but that is what they're thinking. That somehow, but that's the beauty of Christianity. No, when Jesus rises from the grave, he says, here, touch my side, put your fingers in my hands. Let's sit down and have some fish. Yeah. So, it's a physical body resurrected, which, by the way, I really like. It doesn't sound like it'd be all that fun playing a harp floating on a cloud. That's just me, though. If you're into floating on clouds, good for you.
Yeah, I know you like to eat, John. And if Jesus is eating after his resurrection, I think we've got a pretty good shot we're going to be eating after ours, right? But no, I think you're right. You know, that creeps into our thinking, even as Christians, too. And, you know, I think if you ask most Christians, hopefully all Christians, if you ask them, did Jesus rise bodily from the dead? Hopefully, if they're truly a Christian, they say, yes. Yeah, Christ has risen. But, you know, I think there's some Christians, if you ask them, is your body going to rise from the dead?
Yeah.
I think sometimes they'd be a little unsure about that.
Yeah.
And that's unfortunate, because the resurrection is real. Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. You know, sometimes I think we're eager just to have the answer to, you know, and rightly so. You know, we have a loved one who dies, you know, a mom, you know, someone dies, a grandma, someone we love dies. And, you know, where's mom? Where's grandma? Right.
Yeah.
And well, she's with Jesus. And that's true. You know, as a believer in Christ, you know, her body's in the ground, but her soul's with her Savior. You know, thanks be to God. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, right. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain even. They're with the Lord. But that's not the end of the story for mom or for grandma. We also know that, when Jesus returns, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Yeah, that we are going to be raised, body and soul. And that's something to rejoice in, too, and something that the Christians at Corinth, sadly, were missing out on. They were just overlooking. Yeah.
So what's the answer to all of this then, Matt?
Yeah, you bet. Well, that's what Paul goes on to. I just one more comment, though. Yeah. I think, I think this whole idea of the body just kind of, and that the body isn't bad, the soul's good, you know, this whole idea, I think it also emphasizes that, you know, God has created us body and soul, and that's a wonderful thing, that this body is created by him and redeemed by him, and that's a good thing. I don't want to go down this path too much, but I think even in our culture today, you know, our secular culture in America, sometimes we kind of have that thought that the body kind of lies to us, and our emotions or what we feel are more honest, or our true self, right? You know, and that comes up with gender issues and all sorts of things. And we'd say, well, no, wait a second. You know, God's created our bodies too, and he's made us who he wants us to be. And for us as Christians, we know that he's redeemed our bodies, and one day he's going to raise our bodies. So anyway, we don't want to discount our bodies, and we don't want to discount the resurrection.
It's a hard issue. It's a hard issue because on the one hand, the Bible is quite clear that this body, this flesh we have, is totally corrupted by sin. So you can't go down the route that, well, maybe if we exercise more or whatever, whatever program you give us, then the body will be better. No, the body will always be sinful. I'm 72 years old now, by the way, Matt. I've had my birthday.
Yeah, happy birthday, John.
To another year. And I'm you know, the sinfulness is just the same as it always was from when I was born as a little baby. It hasn't gotten any better. But to understand, though, like you said, the body itself, though, that was God's idea. He started with bodies. He didn't have to start with bodies. He knew how to make angels. He could have started with angels, but he wanted to have this very special creature that somehow reflects his image. There's something about bodiliness that reflects the image of God, and that's the way he made us. And that's the miracle, of course, in the resurrection, that the whole sinfulness will be gone, and it'll just be the very pure body that he intended it to be from the very beginning.
Yeah, you bet. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. You know, our body corrupt, but you know, even our souls, our whole selves, our spirit corrupt. You know, the whole thing's corrupt. Yeah. But yeah, all redeemed by Christ and all made perfect, right, at his return.
And that's a good point. Thank you for making that too, because see, then I don't want to dip into the other error, which was what you said. Oh, so the body's bad and no, the soul is corrupted too. The whole spirit, the whole body, but it's all going to be redeemed and it is forgiven. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Our intellect, our emotions, gifts from God, but they're not perfect either, you know, but all of it is redeemed, all forgiven, all made new. Yeah. So what does Paul do with all this? Well, what he does in those verses, I think, is he causes us a lot of anxiety, John. That's what he does. He kind of goes through, okay, the worst case scenario is Jesus didn't rise or there is no resurrection at all. And then he just has all these if statements. Okay, if that's true, then so is this and this and this and this. And they're terrible things when you look at it.
Worst case scenario. Yeah.
Yeah, worst case scenario after worst case scenario. And, you know, if after reading those verses, we should be on edge, right? If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain, right?
Well, at least we could say we had the 100 seconds of dumb jokes, you know.
Yeah, that's about that's about all we have going for
us,
John.
That's all we have. It is futile then, isn't it? It is futile.
I know. If that's as good as it gets, we're in trouble. Our preaching is in vain. You know, why? You save your breath. You know, our faith is in vain. Well, turn off rest of the basics. Why bother even listening, right? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins, right? Those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, they've perished. If in this life we have hope only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So all of these terrible implications if there's no resurrection, right? And that's kind of Paul's point, is to really delve into that and to wake people up. Oh, wait a second. Maybe the resurrection is important, right? So I think, okay, you know, how does that apply to us, right? And how does this apply to our season of Lent and Ash Wednesday that we just had as well, right? You know, and I think all those, we could have our own if statements and create those, you know. You know, if there is no resurrection, well, then those words we heard on Ash Wednesday are absolutely terrifying, aren't they?
Yeah.
You know, what does the pastor say as he puts the ashes on someone's forehead?
I don't know. We don't do the ashes.
That's right.
Sorry.
John.
Wrong guy to ask that question.
John doesn't like Lent. I forgot about that.
That's right.
Sorry, John. Other Lutheran pastors. You know, so usually it's the words, remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return.
Okay.
And I mean, if there's no resurrection, those words are terrifying.
Yeah. Yeah.
They were just going to be dust. Right. And it's those words that God spoke to Adam, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You're going to return to the ground from which you came. Right. If there's no resurrection, grieving would be done with no hope. Right. If there's no resurrection, the cemetery would be terrifying too. You know, this place where the grave swallows us up and never lets us out. If there's no resurrection of the dead, with these years that God has blessed us with on this earth, they don't have a whole lot of joy to them, because we know that, after 90 years or whatever it's going to be, that's it. Funerals, if there's no resurrection of the dead, what's the point of a funeral? You know, just maybe remembering the person, but not much hope there, not the promise of life everlasting even. If there's no resurrection, it's not good, John. It is the worst case scenario.
But wait a second, Matt. I'm looking ahead and I see where he says, but in fact.
Okay, John. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. We are resurrection people. And Paul is not making the case that there's no resurrection, just implying what a nightmare it would be if there wasn't. But yeah, so he spends all these verses doing that. But then verse 20 is where he stops speculating. He doesn't say if anymore, right?
Yeah.
But he states fact. So this, I'm glad, John, you're exactly right. Verse 20 is where it's at. This is the main verse we're going to talk about today. So go ahead and read it, John, if you could.
But in fact, okay, so this is actually what the truth is.
Yes.
Christ has been raised from the dead, And here's the good part, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Yeah. So there you go. No ifs about it. In fact, right, Christ has been raised from the dead. So there is a resurrection, and Christ has been raised, and guess what? You are going to be raised too. As implications for us. So then, you know, I think we can look at all of those things that I just mentioned that are worst case scenarios, right? Because Christ is risen from the dead, on Ash Wednesday, those words aren't so bad, right?
No,
dust you
no.
are, and to dust you shall return, because we know that, yeah, the same one who formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he can put us back together from dust and ashes. There is resurrection. Yeah, that's okay. Right? Because Christ has been raised, we still grieve when someone dies, no doubt about that, but we don't grieve as those with no hope. We grieve with the certain hope of resurrection and a happy reunion in heaven. You know, because Christ has been raised from the dead, you know, it's worth listening to Wrestling with the Basics and coming to worship.
Well, let's not push it, okay? Let's not push it.
But he's coming to worship.
Yeah, yeah, okay.
Because we know that as we sing together and as we commune together and as we receive forgiveness together, it's a foretaste of the greater feast to come, right? And because there is a resurrection from the dead, yeah, cemeteries aren't scary, no. In fact, death has been swallowed up in victory, the victory through Jesus Christ. Because he came out of the grave. And because there's resurrection, funerals do have comfort in them because they proclaim that this person's life isn't over. This one who's died in Christ, they're with him now, but will be reunited body and soul with him forever and ever in heaven. Yeah.
So I think the thing that I really like about Christianity is we're not a Pollyannish religion in that we recognize that, yeah, dust and ashes, that is a reality. Like you said, we never had that practice in my church. That was some of you young guys, you brought that in. But it's okay, and it is good to remember that, because that's what we know. We know it. There's no denying that. It happens all the time. And the older we get, the more we realize that's a reality. Maybe when you're younger, you can avoid that. But we're all going to end up lying in the grave. And if we're not turned into ashes by cremation, the worms will come and do the job for us. That is a really hard, bitter reality, except, as Paul says, here's the fact, the dead are raised, just like Jesus died and he came back. And so that's what's going to happen to us, too. I love the next verse. He says, for as in Adam all die, that's a fact, that's a reality. We're not denying it. But so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And it's the fact that as Christians, we embrace the reality. We're not denying, and as you said too, we're not denying the sadness of that, because I get sad when my kids would pack themselves off to college. Well, naturally, if I see someone die and I know I'm not going to see them when Thanksgiving vacation comes along, of course, I'm going to be sad. Why wouldn't I be sad? And yet, hey, the great reality is I am going to see them, just as we had last week. Blessed are you. I love that in Luke. Blessed are you when you weep, because you will laugh. And that's the promise made to us. And everyone listening to us right now, I hope people understand that. That's the reason you listen to Wrestling with the Basics, because we're giving you the facts.
Yeah. And I, you know, going back to verse 20 that you pointed out earlier, John, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And it's about Jesus' resurrection, but it's also about ours too. And so the first fruits, I like that phrase. We think of, you know, we have a garden, we grow cherry tomatoes in the summertime. And the fun thing is when you get that very first tomato, the first red ripe tomato, because, you know, more are going to be on the way. There's going to be more fruits. That first tomato is just the first fruit. More is on the way. It's the same with us in Christ, that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. And he will be far from the last. We will follow. Myriad other Christians will follow. We will be raised from the dead too, never to die again. He's the first fruits of us and all those who have fallen asleep.
And that's just the neat. And by the way, let's emphasize the word fact, maybe, Matt, because I know sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes when we've lost some, the sorrow seems like it just overwhelms us. Sometimes we have tremendous doubts in the face of our troubles. Doesn't change anything. Facts are facts, and the fact is, as Christ raised, so we will also be raised from the dead. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.